when we live as Christians, when we live in the kingdom of God, we experience certain tensions, certain frictions in different thoughts that we encounter. And I'll explain a little bit more about that. It's and the answer we've found usually is that instead of seeing these two things that seem like opposites, if we can see them as complementary, if we can see them as belonging together, that's usually the answer to the tension question. And so what we discovered on the first Sunday was that we live in a time of already but not yet, and they seem contradictory, but it's actually when we fully embrace the already and the not yet of the kingdom that we can honor the full teaching of Jesus Christ. We've discovered that only when we let God be strong in our weakness and strength, they seem opposites, but only when we embrace them both, when we can receive the strength of God and acknowledge that we by ourselves are weak, we can truly serve and honor him. We've discovered that even though we experience this tension between acceptance and improvement, so we want to, you know, God says that he fully accepts us, but we also, there's also this you know, challenge for all of us and this call to improve, to do better, to live a better life from now on. So how can we reconcile both of them? Well, it's both we found in the grace of Jesus Christ. We receive his full acceptance by grace. We just celebrated that in communion, but also that grace empowers us to live differently from now on. And last week we talked about how we can really only be uniquely valuable in the kingdom of God when we are united together. So this tension between being unique and being united, I discovered in there. And so solving the tension is really not in choosing one over the other, which is usually where theology goes south. When you in that tension, you choose one over the other. It's not even in a 50-50 approach, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and then we have a balance. And a balance is found in a 100% embrace of both. And this is also what we'll discover today. We'll talk about a tension, sort of a tension between prayer and action. You know, we've got prayer, and it's so, is it all up to God or is it all up to us, basically? And this may be a bit of a different one compared to the others here that we discussed and that I just summed up. I mean, I don't know of any teacher that says only pray and never act. I don't know about anyone that says only act and never pray. I guess you're not a believer, I guess, but then, yeah, then it's not a kingdom tension. So this one is a little bit different. But then I was thinking, unconsciously, we do treat them as so separate sometimes. I mean, I heard myself say the other day, like someone came to me with a problem and said, yeah, I mean, I'm happy to pray for you, but what can I do? I mean, maybe you've heard yourself say that as well, like, yeah, I'm happy to pray, but can I actually do something? Or how about this one? The other day I was discussing a problem I had in the church. Happens. With a friend, and I said, I just don't know what to do with this. And the guy said, so how much have you prayed for this? I'm like, yeah, I know. Not at all. Yeah, I should bring this before God and like rest in him and receive an answer from him. Like along with worrying about it and trying to work on it. And I think there's also other times when, you know, you may face a significant problem. I don't know. Sorry, this made sense. So there may be times when you face a problem and you know you should do something about it, but all that you actually do about it is pray. And that's, of course, great. But prayer can also become a sort of escape from actually acting yourself. It's like, you know what would be great, God, if you could solve this whole problem without me? That would be fantastic. If you can just do something, that would be so awesome. So this sort of escape from taking your own responsibility in something. So I think there's these moments where we may fail to embrace both prayer and action. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And these are moments when I realize that, you know, hypocrisy is a bit closer than I would like it to be in my life. And so I want to just talk about these things, talk about some of those tensions that we may experience, and explore how we can fully embrace both prayer and action as a responsibility that we carry. And when we understand how the two interact and are actually how they are intertwined, I think it would really help us to deal with this tension. Because I believe that only when we walk, we will only walk in step with the Spirit when we fully embrace the power of prayer and simultaneously accept the responsibility to also act. And so I've got this the message up in 6 points. Usually I have three, now I have six, but it's divided in three parts of how prayer and action interact, how they coincide, and how they're actually very similar. So first, prayer and action interact. And it starts with, this is my first point, prayer prepares you for action. There's this really interesting story in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus calls his disciples to pray. He's talking about the harvest. He's talking about, you know, winning souls for the kingdom, or expanding the kingdom of God. It's exactly our mission as well. And then he says this to his disciples: "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest, who is in charge of the harvest, and ask him to send more workers into the fields." So Jesus' solution to the lack of workers is pray for more workers. Guess what happens the next day? Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. He is sending them away for their first internship to do what he's called them to do what he was doing. He is basically handing over his mission, his ministry in this world already here to them. He first sends them away to pray for more workers, and then the next day they get to sign up to be those workers. But I believe that Jesus wanted them to first have this motivation from the inside, that their motivation to be serving in this kingdom, to the motivation to go out and to, you know, tell the world, to show the world what it means that the kingdom of God is on its way, that it's at hand. He wanted them to have the right motivation. He wanted that desire to do that, to be birthed in prayer, and not, you know, from this idea of doing all these exciting things, because you can get quite caught up in these exciting things, you know, in miracles and healings and all of that, and can quickly become about that and about seeing the action. I mean, remember how they came back to Jesus and said, you know, we saw demons flee when we prayed and when we spoke in your name. And then Jesus says, well, you know, that's not what you should be so excited about. Be excited that your book is written up that your name is written up in God's book. I'm sorry, I'm a bit all over the place with my words this morning. I'm sorry about that. So it has everything to do with that right motivation. Jesus wanted them to pray first. And in that prayer, God would stir their heart to be sent out. So Jesus knew he wanted to send them out already, but he first asked them to pray for this. I think it's only when our action is inspired by prayer that it will really carry God's power as well. Now, prayer, second point, prayer also puts your action under God's blessing. I'm going to be all over the Bible today, now in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah faced a very serious threat and opposition when he was working as basically the project manager of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after the Jews came back from Babylon out of their exile back to Jerusalem. It was all like, it was just a ruin basically, and they wanted to rebuild the city starting with the walls of protection. But they faced opposition, they faced threats. And in Nehemiah 4 verse 9, you see this: "We prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves." Isn't this fun? In one verse, you see both prayer and action. And they're not set as opposites, but as complementary. They prayed and they acted. They prayed and they said, "We're going to guard the city. We're going to guard these walls. We're going to guard ourselves against the enemy coming. We're going to be prepared day and night." It goes further in verse 15. "When our enemies heard that we knew of their plan and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears and shields and bows and coats of mail." the leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were working, who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side, and the trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. So this was like, you said red alert, basically. This is code red for the team. Like, the threat was real. And, I mean, imagine, so half the workers suddenly became soldiers. And then all those who continued to work were doing it with one hand. So basically they lost 75% of their building capacity on guarding, on preparing for war. They prayed, but they also prepared for action. And so on the one hand, they rely on God the Most High. And they knew that, like, theoretically, or like the way that God did it in the past, they wouldn't have to do anything. There would just be one big blow or one big confusion among the enemies. I mean, you maybe know the stories from the time of Israel on how God defeated some of their enemies in miraculous ways. So they prayed for that and they knew that it could happen. At the same time, they were ready for action. They were ready for war. They were ready to protect themselves and to defeat this enemy. So they prepared for war anyway while praying. See, so often we may treat situations like this as if we only have one of two options. Like, there's a war coming, there's a storm coming, there's a challenge coming, there's a disappointment coming your way, and we choose either to pray for it or to act against it, or to prepare for something, and doing it only in our own strength. Like, maybe take a second and think of your biggest challenge right now, just whatever that may be, and then try to remember, what is your main strategy of dealing with this? Is it prayer or is it action? Hope you figured it out for yourself by now. My whole point basically in the sermon is it doesn't have to be either or. It's not an either or thing. It's not, well, either you pray for it or you act against it, you do something about it. It's both and. The Jews put half of the people in the security team. And in addition, they carried around swords while building, which is super unheady, I can imagine. But this is not seen at all as an act of unbelief, like God wouldn't come through for them. They believed that God would come through for them, through their action, blessed by their prayer. So they both prayed and they acted. They're not trying to tackle this problem in their own strength, but their action is combined with prayer and relying on God. So I think fully relying on God does not mean that you drop everything. That you're like, okay, well, you know, I'm going to fully rely on you and I'm not going to do anything about the problem that I'm facing. It's submitting yourself to him. It's submitting everything that you have and all the action that you take, that you submit that to him and say, well, like, bless me in this effort to deal with this challenge, to deal with this disappointment, to deal with whatever comes my way. I'm going to take an active posture, but I need your blessing for this, because in my own strength, I cannot do this. I need your divine power in this. I need your empowerment in this. Part two, when prayer and action coincide. Point three, sometimes prayer is the action. Sometimes prayer just is the action. I mean, there's so many things that we may face that are out of our reach, that we cannot do anything about, but we'd like to do something about it. Actually, praying for it may be the very action that you can take. It's something that you can do. And I don't know if you're familiar with Stephen Covey and the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Maybe, do they still teach at universities and all of that? It's pretty cool. It's pretty great. He is not necessarily Christian, but I think sort of half a Christian or something like that. But it's not counter-Christian teaching or anything like that. But he has this model that I thought would help us today of the circle of influence and the circle of concern. Maybe you could put on the next slide. Yeah, actually within that circle of influence, there's still a circle of control. So things that you control, there's this circle. It's just this idea of dealing with the world, right? And then there's this circle of influence. These are the things that, you know, you can do something about it. You know, your actions have an impact here. But then there's things in our circle of concern that, you know, we feel connected to, we feel concerned about, but they're outside of the circle of influence. Now, with what he calls a reactive focus, we focus mostly on the things that are outside of our circle of concern, outside of our circle of influence, but only in the circle of concern. So, understand it this way: fear can be crippling, because you're concerned about things that you cannot do anything about. And the effect of that, basically, next slide, is that that circle of influence gets smaller, certainly in your thinking, because you feel like you're like, I cannot do anything about this. You know, there's this big problem. I cannot do anything about it. And you become smaller and smaller, and the impact that you can have becomes smaller and smaller. So you focus on the things that you cannot influence and not on the things that you can do. Okay, with a proactive focus, next slide, the circle of influence expands. So, you know, you may have these concerns, but you focus on, okay, what can I do about this big problem? So think, for example, like a friend diagnosed with cancer. Think about the industry where you're looking a job for. They seem not to be hiring anyone. Big problem. Children die of hunger and a lack of medical care in the world. Big problem. And they are certainly in our circle of concern. Your circle of influence expands when you look, okay, what can I do about this now? Even though I can't solve the problem in my lifetime, what can I do about this now? Now, here's the thing. Here's why I'm bringing this up. Prayer lies within your circle of influence. Prayer is something that you can do that will expand that circle of influence, because you can impact your circle of concern far beyond where your actions can take you. So you can pray for that friend, or you can pray for that job, or you can pray that God will open a door. You can pray for people that you don't even know by name, but your prayer has influence. Your prayer impacts their lives. So through prayer, your circle of influence basically expands into your circle of concern. Does it make sense? Or does this only make sense in my head? All right. Okay, fantastic. Fantastic. So your prayer reaches far beyond where your actions can come, because you're praying to a God that says, you know, for me, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. That's the God that we're praying to. So things that for us are impossible are not impossible for God. And so intercession prayer is an act of love, and it is an act of influence. Intercession is hard work. It's hard work. It takes time. It takes attention. It takes emotional energy. It's a sacrifice to take time to intercede. And so sometimes the prayer is actually all that you can do. It's the action. 1 Peter 5, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares, I believe another translation says anxiety, to God, for he cares about you. Sometimes the best thing that you can do about a situation is to pray, because it's out of your hands. And through that prayer, we acknowledge there's nothing that we in our own strength can do, nothing that we can change about the situation, but God can, and so we call on him. Point four, guess what? Sometimes action is the prayer. James talks about how faith should translate into deeds. In James 2, we read this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, other people have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds. I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So I'm going to do something very naughty, and I'm happy that my homiletics teacher is not in the room today. But I'm going to change the word faith in this passage to prayer, just to tickle you a little bit. Yeah, this is not how you explain the Bible, but it really helped me to understand this tension a little bit. So I'm going to do it anyway, so please forgive me if you're like hardcore on homiletics. So just hear me out. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you pray, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of prayer save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister without food or clothing, and you say, God bless you, I pray that someone will give you clothes soon. And then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, prayer by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces action, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people pray and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me that you're a person of prayer if you don't have any good deeds? I will show you that I'm praying by my good deeds. Okay, so again, inappropriate use of the Bible. You can't just replace one word by another. But I hope that this tickled you a little bit. Say, yeah, sometimes, so here's what I do sometimes, with confessions of a pastor. Sometimes I'm only praying for something to escape the responsibility that I carry to actually do something about it. And maybe I'm the only one. I hope not. Maybe that's something that you do sometimes as well. Like, you know that you have a certain responsibility for something, but you're like, okay, I'll just pray. Or you walk past, like even this passage, like you walk past a person in need, and you're like, oh Lord, will you bless that person? And God is like, yeah, I really wanted to use you for that. Okay, never mind. See, if we use prayer as an excuse not to act, then it's empty and it's flat. Prayer should lead us to act. It should stir something up, like in the disciples, to act. So serving a cup of soup to a homeless person, or giving a listening ear to someone that's going through a really hard situation, or donating to an emergency relief fund for something. And essentially any form of giving away of your time, of your talent, of your treasure, essentially it's prayer. Essentially, what you're saying is, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, through this action, through me doing this, through me giving up something. I'm praying, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's usually what I say also about giving, when we are taking the offering. Lord, let this gift, however small or big it may be, let it be a prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lastly, the similarities between prayer and action. So first, point five, in both prayer and action, we need to find a balance. So in both prayer and action, we can get completely lost in the battle. We can get so caught up in the fight. So we know this about work. You know that you need to have a good, I would say, work-life balance, where like you need to rest and work, and they both need to be part of your daily patterns, of your daily rhythm. No matter how big the problem is that you're facing, no matter how high the stakes or the responsibilities that you carry, no matter how big the opportunities are, you need to stop and rest. Your body needs it. Your spirit needs it. It's even a biblical commandment to stop and rest at least for one day a week, to Sabbath, to chill out, to not do much or not do anything, or do things that give you some rest, that give you some space. Doing more doesn't necessarily make you more effective. And as we need to work well, we also need to rest well. Now, rest is a spiritual discipline. It's a way of acknowledging that God is in control and that he cares for you. So working harder is not always the solution. Caring for your body, caring for your soul, caring for your spirit is necessary, because those are the things that are indispensable and irreplaceable. Now, what if we translate this to prayer as well, to our prayer lives? If your prayer life is only focused on intercession and And up to recently, that was, I guess, all my prayer life was, is praying for stuff, for people, for this and for that, for like basically giving God a grocery list of like, please do these things for me. If it's only focused on intercession, but never on abiding in God's presence, never on resting in Him, basically you're setting yourself up for spiritual burnout. If your prayer life is only focused on intercession, but not on abiding in God, you are setting yourself up for spiritual burnout. There needs to be a balance. There's a time, absolutely, for kneeling down in prayer, for praying something through, for fasting of food and sleep maybe even. There's a time where you need to fight for things, where you need to pour out your heart and soul to God for situations that just demand it, where you need to stand in the gap for others. There's a time for that. But yet there's also a time, and I believe that it's daily, to relax in God's presence and just be, you know, to just be. Give God an opportunity every day to tell you how much He loves you. He speaks in the silence, so you've got to make sure to also tune in. Lastly, point six, through both prayer and action, we partner with God. So God has decided to let His kingdom come in this world through human beings, through His Spirit, filled with His Spirit, but He's using human beings for this. And so He has done so from the beginning, already from the time of Adam and Eve. We talked about this a while back in a message, that Adam and Eve were supposed to extend the beauty of Eden all over the world. And in a way, we're still doing that, because Jesus told His disciples, go into the world and make all the people to be my disciples. So we're still extending that beauty of Eden, or of the kingdom of God, or of God's presence all over the world. So we're still in that mode. And God is using us. God is using you and me as His ambassadors to extend His kingdom all over this world. Go and make disciples. So through both our prayer and our actions, we partner with the Holy Spirit to usher in the kingdom of God. And how? Just got some simple points of how we can do this. It's sometimes through praying a very simple prayer when you step into the office, you know, for the day. Lord, just be with me. Help me. Like, help me to focus. Help me to be a loving testimony to my colleagues, something like that. But also through doing your best at your job and speaking highly of the people set over you and under you, speaking highly of other people. It can be through encouraging someone with the word of hope and of life. But it can also be through sacrificing a year to help out with a certain missions organization. It can be by kneeling down in persistent prayer for your children that are wandering from the faith. Or by taking 5 minutes every day just to abide in the presence of God. It can be through giving sacrificially to the church or any other kingdom work. Or through sending that one simple text message to encourage somebody. Can be through praying a blessing over your spouse and your children every day, or through taking your spouse on a date, like we hope to do tonight, if the storm still permits us. Whatever it is, if it's prayer or if it's action-based, if it's big or is it small, if it's honoring God, you're ushering in a bit of the kingdom of God into this world. And in this way, let our whole life be devoted to the glory of God. Partner with the Holy Spirit to see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven through both your prayer and your action. Amen.